Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Sacramatrimony in action, Tobias and Sarah.
Anita Romero and Jesse Romero. We are back.
We are here every Friday trying to give you some practical spiritual warfare for the family, for the marriage.
Absolutely. And it's so wonderful to be back with you, VNPR listeners. We got, I know, a lot of smart listeners out there.
Yep.
And we're going to get smart together. How's that?
Absolutely. By the way, this past Wednesday, 2 days ago, was the feast day or the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yes, happy birthday, Blessed Mother.
Mother Mary.
Yes.
Pray for us.
Absolutely.
Well, we're going to jump right into it. Make sure all of you guys are awake. Wake up, America. Don't hit the snooze button. Here comes some Friday family spiritual warfare.
Yes. We have to remind our listeners that this is a month of Our Ladies of Sorrows.
That's right. That's right.
Yes. This month is dedicated to her. And we honor Our Lady of Sorrows this the month of May, and her feast day is September 15th. We want to honor her by praying the Dolor Rosary. If you can do that, it's
beautiful devotion.
Yeah, squeeze in an extra rosary or use that rosary for your day, and also pray the litanies of the Most Sorrowful Mother also.
Yeah, especially, you know, just bump it up, especially for Our Lady, the month of September.
Yeah, this is how we honor her.
Yeah, remember Our Lady of Sorrows, this is how we remember Mary's suffering and her broken heart as she watched her innocent son ridiculed, mocked, and put to death unjustly.
Right, and there's seven mysteries that we meditate on during the Dolor Rosary, the prophecy of Simeon, the flight into Egypt, the loss of Jesus in the temple, and Mary meets Jesus on the way to Calvary. Mary stands at the foot of the cross. Mary sees our dead Lord, and then Jesus is laid in the tomb.
This is right out of the New Testament.
Yes.
All these, and these are good things to contemplate on. Before we start our topic today, I want to just give you a bit of good news. The Los Angeles firefighters and police officers for the city of L.A., they're pretty angry over City Hall's new requirements that employees get
and
the
rightly
jab.
So.
Yep. They're trying to force their employees to be vaccinated with COVID-19, so they're mounting an offensive. There's a group called Firefighters for Freedom. That's a group of L.A. City firefighters that have recently launched to stop the mandated vaccinations for all city employees, as well as the citizens of this great country. And firefighter John Knox, he's one of the group's leaders, he appeared on a nationally syndicated radio show and compared vaccination requirements for entering businesses to rules imposed in Nazi Germany, warning that all of our freedoms are at stake. He says, "I basically stated in the union meeting that I will not submit to this. I will come to work every day as long as I'm healthy." And Knox said, in the Kate Daly Show, he said, "I will not wear a mask." This is a firefighter. "I'm not going to test, and I will not get a shot." So good for him. It takes people like this to stand up and to lead other people.
Absolutely. We need a lot of courageous people out there.
Man of courage.
And you know what? Not just these firefighters. Everybody support them. You know what? We're more powerful in numbers.
That's right.
More powerful in numbers.
Yep. And John Knox, what else did he see in this interview, Anita?
He said in this in his YouTube video of criticizing the vaccination.
No, he's an LAFD captain, by the way.
He's an LAFD
captain. He's not a lightweight.
Right. He criticized the vaccination mandate. At the same time, hundreds of sworn and civilian Los Angeles Police Department staff have joined Roll Call for Freedom. A subgroup of Firefighters for Freedom said, LAPD Sergeant Veronica Salcido, "We are supportive of individual rights, personal choice, and for managing our own health." Managing your own health. So, Salcido said, she said, "Roll Call's members are concerned that they will be terminated or fired by the city if they don't get the vaccine.
Good for them. There's about 60,000 of these first responders in the city of L.A.
Support them.
Absolutely. They're sick and tired of this.
Actually, and you know, we are from California, and we want to support them, so please support them.
Yeah, I'm sure I know a lot of these guys.
And then it also it extends to who you vote for. So Larry Elder is the
There's no other choice. Larry Elder.
Yep, Larry Elder. And yep. vote yes to recall Gavin Newsom.
Probably the worst governor we've ever had in California. Yes. All right, let's jump into the day's spiritual warfare topic.
Yes.
There's a book that was written by Father Thomas Zeitnauer. He's a Catholic priest. I knew him. He's a friend of mine. He was the president of Human Life International. He was a rock star, several years ago. He's also a graduate from the Pope Leo XIII Institute of Exorcism, so this is an area that he knows a lot about.
Yep.
Now, the book is called Exorcism and the Church Militant. Unfortunately, the book is no longer in print, but I'll tell you one thing, its contents are worth its weight in gold.
Yes.
And he says that the goal of this work, one of the goals of this work, he said, was the first goal, is to communicate a proper understanding of exorcism. This is important. Father Einar said, the transformation of exorcism into a popular cultural phenomenon in recent decades has led to a major distortion of both the church's mission to expel demons and the power of the devil. A main concern of this present work is the taking back of this important pastoral ministry of the church from the realm of the internet, movies, tabloids, and placing it back in the hands of Catholic priests where it belongs. The officers, because they're the officers of the church militant.
I like that, the officers of the church. And I think we have to remind our priests, that's who you are. Yeah. You're protectors of the church. So he continues with exaggerated pop images of exorcism falsely defines people's understanding of the church's ancient ritual that is meant to liberate victims of the devil from these very deceptions. Popular movies like The Exorcist in 1973 and The Exorcism of Emily Rose in 2005, while containing some truthful
elements
have done very little to present a correct picture of exorcism itself. These movies and others, for the sake of sensationalization, sorry about that, guys.
Big word.
The power of the devil, present the church and her priests as being the underdogs in the fight against the devil, and oftentimes as weak or reluctant combatants. See how they portray our priests as? Weak and reluctant. Oh, I'm scared.
When it's quite the opposite.
Right, right, absolutely. While there are certainly moments of heroism depicted in these movies, the devil is shown as a powerful and tantalizing, sort of like one who always seems to have the upper hand against the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. Exorcists are never in a position of subjugation to the evil one during the course of an exorcism, nor is the devil ever entertaining and enthralling like he is portrayed in the movies. He is pure evil, and that is never lost on the one who has to face him down in possession.
And the one who has to face him down is a Catholic priest.
Catholic priest.
Father Einar said that Hollywood makes us look like dodos.
Yep.
And it gives the devil too much credit. And the fact of the matter, it's the other way around.
Right.
The priests have total authority over the devil in Christ during a solemn session. And you can tell that Father Einar is a little bit perturbed the way Hollywood, again, sensationalizes some of these showdowns of The Exorcist, The Exorcism of Emily Rose, showing sometimes priests to be timid, scared, afraid. Now, there's one truth to all of this, and any exorcist will tell you. If an exorcist is in mortal sin, he's going to be retaliated against. His sins will be divulged during the session. And in fact, he has no business doing a session.
If he's in mortal sin.
Yeah, exorcism is something serious. The priest must be a holy priest living in a state of grace.
Yeah, and the way they portray the devil as tantalizing, that they want to bring the person that's watching that has no faith life into the movie to really become intrigued
with Satan.
Absolutely.
And that's what happens with a lot of these young people.
Yes.
They're intrigued with Satan because of Hollywood movies.
Absolutely.
They're not intrigued with God. They're intrigued with Satan. And I know there's some in my family. That's all they want to talk about. but they're not intrigued with the divine. And it's because of the way Hollywood has divested, you know, all this, again, this mystery, this aura about the devil. He's just a fallen angel,
right,
and his days are numbered. I don't know how much longer we have before the first segment. I'll just keep on going until Rich lets us know.
Yeah.
There's a correct understanding of exorcism, which can also divest many people of a dangerous fascination with the occult. That's exactly what we just said, especially young people. No sane person who truly understands the nature of demons would be fascinated with them or their works. Due to its mysterious nature, exorcism will never be totally removed from popular distortions or fear. But priests can assure that the church's rightful patrimony is understood by the faithful and people who need sacramental assistance against demons. The priest's work is to fortify Christians to reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises. I think we say that twice a year.
Yeah.
And ultimately, all healing and deliverance, 90% of it, it comes from an act of the will of the energumen, the possessed person.
Right, right. That's
that's
the key. That's the key to healing, is the act of the will. I want to get better. I'm going to follow what the church is teaching.
Yes.
I'm going to live in the state of grace.
I'm going to be holy. Yeah, I'm going to be virtuous.
Yes.
That's what breaks the strangleholds of the diabolical.
And that's what we're doing. On a daily basis, if we're living in a state of grace, we are breaking that stranglehold, personally. Here comes our mother.
Amen. Mother of the Savior.
Yes, our mother is Savior.
The one who crushes the head of the serpent. Pray for us. Ora pro nobis.
Our Lady Guadalupe, both mother and spouse of God, honor her.
Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
Yes, Our Lady Guadalupe, Mother of our Redeemer, ora por nobis. Yes.
Ruega por nosotros.
Yes.
Well, the show's called Jesus 911. Why? It's based out of Psalm 69, verse 2. All of us are called to be first responders of people that are living in sin.
Yes.
And what does Psalm 69, verse 2 tell us? God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. This program, Jesus 911, we're putting the spotlight of truth upon the culture of death and the culture of the occult. And by the way, the data that we're giving you, it comes from a book that was written by Father Tom Eitenhauer, Catholic priest for Human Life International. He's a graduate of the Pope Leo XIII Institute of Exorcism. The book is no longer in print, but boy, oh boy, is it worth its weight in gold.
Absolutely, a lot of meat. And Father Eitenhauer continues with, introduction. He says, through a discussion of the nature of Christ's high priestly ministry of exorcism, the nature of the demonic forces that afflict men, and the rightful authority of the church over evil, readers will understand better the theological and pastoral dimensions of exorcism. Furthermore, I have made every attempt to rely on only the most reputable sources on exorcism from tradition and modern writings that are tested and orthodox. I pray that this work will become a resource for many in their fight against the forces of evil.
Yeah, all you got to do is take a look at the footnotes, and they're very academic.
Yeah, they
are. He quotes the fathers, the scholastics, and a lot of good modern-day exorcists today.
Yeah, he did his homework.
Sure did. Father Eitenhauer says that his second goal for writing the book was to motivate Catholic priests. He says, exorcism is best understood in the context of evangelization and the care of souls, and as such is the proper office of the ordained Catholic priest. He says something here very interesting, because you'll always see Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the New Testament. He's always preaching and casting out demons. So he evangelizes and he casts out demons. That's what Father's saying here. This is the proper office of the Catholic priest. He's called to evangelize through the Mass, through the sacraments, and through his preaching, but also called to drive out demons, just like our Lord. As such, the second purpose of this work, Father Eitenhauer says, is to precisely to help Catholic priests recognize that exorcism is a normal and very important form of pastoral ministry in the care of souls. In times to come, priests will be increasingly called upon to expel real demons, from truly demonically afflicted persons who have, in one way or another, fallen into the seductions and empty promises of the master deceiver.
I think we're here now. I think a lot of priests are being presented with someone who is afflicted in one level or another.
Yes. And I can tell you one thing, Anita, that every single exorcist that I've read, and you know, mm-hmm. I have a bookshelf back there
yep.
of some of the great giants in this field.
Yes.
Every single one of them says that before the second coming of Christ, possession's going to be a lot more prevalent. Right now, it's not as prevalent, mm-hmm. but it's going to become more and more prevalent as we close, as we come closer to the second coming of Christ. And I would say right now that any exorcist you talk to, they're mm-hmm. saying they get more phone calls and more cases than they ever have in 20 to 30 years.
Yeah, because why? We're having less baptisms, less sacramental
marriages,
less people attending Mass.
And more people involved in the occult.
Absolutely.
And that's what Father says in this next section.
Right, when they're actually looking for God.
Yeah.
They're searching for God, and they don't even know it.
Right. Father says occult influences have been unleashed into our modern world like the emptying of a demonic Pandora's box of unclean spirits. The popularity of the New Age movement, the rise of Satanism as an organized and institutional force, the flood of satanic video games and heavy metal music, the massive diffusion of occult terminology and images through the immensely popular Harry Potter series and other youth-targeted entertainments that are occultic in nature.
Yep.
And also we see the rash of modern vampire movies. Let me assure you that Catholic priests are going to be very busy now until the second coming of Christ.
Right.
And so this book is essentially for priests, but it may be read with benefit by any layperson who's interested in spiritual warfare. You'll see that Father's organized 6 of the 7 chapters in a short question and answer format to facilitate the book's use as an ongoing reference mm-hmm. source. And it makes it easy to read. I like the way he wrote it.
Yes. And we're going to get into that.
Absolutely.
Very
we're
shortly.
About to get into it.
Mm-hmm.
He said, it is my thesis, Father Aitner, that the devil's spiritual warfare on our flocks will intensify as the years proceed, and that all Christians, but especially priests, will have no choice but to engage more deeply in the spiritual battle for souls. There is no time like the present to begin the training.
Right. So a note on terminology, because he's going to be mentioning some, we're going to be mentioning some words from his book. A final note on terminology. In this work, he uses the word exorcism to speak about something very particular, albeit complex. Exorcism is often confused in religious and secular parlance with deliverance, quote unquote, which is defined more distinctly in chapter 5. So we're going to get to chapter 5. But in this book, the term exorcism will always mean what the church means by it, namely a rite for expelling demons from persons who are possessed, authorized by a bishop, and limited by canon law to the ministry of priests. Solemn exorcism has a long historical development and practice at a theological grounding in the tradition of the church. It should also be understood that this work only deals with exorcism, quote-unquote, as it applies to the Roman Catholic Church. There are other expressions and understandings of exorcism in the Eastern Church and Protestant churches, which I do not, Father Aitner, do not attempt to illuminate in any systematic way in his work.
By the way, the Protestants definitely don't have the fullness of faith or the fullness of power. And the Eastern Church, well, they're in schism. Once again, they lack that patriarchal protection from the Petrite office.
Right, and you need that.
Yeah, you need all that. They've cut themselves off from the
authority.
The Petrite office.
Absolutely.
And the devil knows this.
Mm-hmm. He knows it.
And so Father writes, in this work, I'm also very careful about the term possession, which often gets used to describe demonic infestations of a lesser severity. Too liberally labeling demonic activity as possession creates the unfortunate impression that the devil has more power over us than he actually has. The term possession will apply to those individuals whose bodies and faculties are judged by the church to be fully or nearly fully taken over by demonic forces and who lose most or all of their freedom to fight the evil one on their own. So you see, it's a very specific definition according to the Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
Possessed people in the Middle Ages, they're called energumens. They need the help of the church And it's these afflicted individuals who are the proper subjects of the church's ministry of solemn exorcism. You'll find that exorcists will use the word afflicted. That means basically a sickness, an illness, but their illness is spiritual.
Right.
Finally, according to the custom and general usage, Father refers to the devil and his minions with masculine pronouns rather than try to encumber the text with neutral pronouns, which attempt to describe spiritual beings as genderless. Since scripture and tradition generally refers to demons with masculine pronouns, Father says that's going to be sufficient enough reason to do the same in this work.
And he ends his introduction with a beautiful prayer, St. Michael, patron of exorcists. He says, "May St. Michael the Archangel, heaven's exorcist angel, defend us in our battles against the principalities and powers, the rulers of this world of darkness. Help us minister to the many souls who are immersed in the devil's darkness and draw us into the reign of light of the true shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ." That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
What a beautiful prayer to start off this.
Absolutely. That's beautiful.
Now, here's chapter one of Father's book. It's this paragraph. I love what he says here, where he says, "Jesus is the chief exorcist." He quotes Acts chapter 10, 37 to 38. And Anita, if you could read the scripture there.
Yeah, it says, "I take it, you know."
Or Peter said.
Yeah, Peter said to Cornelius, "I take it, you know, what has been reported all over Judea and Jesus of Nazareth, beginning in Galilee with the baptism of John preaches, of a way God anointed him in good works and healing all who were in the grip of the devil, and God was with him."
There it is. It's right in the Bible.
Yep.
Jesus went healing about all who were in the grips of the devil. This is actually paragraph 4 from the rite of exorcism that a priest prays during a solemn session. Look at the specificity and power and majesty of this language. A priest will say, again, he has the mandate from the bishop. He'll say, "I cast thee out, thou unclean spirit, along with the least encroachment of the wicked enemy and every phantom and diabolical legion. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," the priest will do a blessing. Every time there's a cross in the book, the priest does the sign of the cross. "Depart and vanish from this creature of God." He'll do the sign of the cross again. "For it is he who commands thee, he who ordered the cast down from the heights of heaven into the nethermost pit of the earth. He it is who commands thee, who once ordered the sea and the wind and the storm to obey. Him thou shalt fear." So this is actually a paragraph of the Roman ritual, the rite of exorcism.
Yeah, wow, that's very militant and...
Yeah, it's just majestic language.
Yep, precise.
Yes.
Precise. Precision.
Precision is everything, yes. And just using the church's language because it's theologically precise.
Right.
By the way, these prayers were written by St. Charles Borromeo. That's the tradition of the church.
Okay, so now we're going into the first question in the book. And the first question is...
I'll ask you. Was Satan's expulsion from heaven an exorcism?
Wow.
Let's see what Father says.
Yeah, let's see. Okay, so Father says, "The story of Satan's expulsion from heaven is found in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. When the devil is cast down to earth, the passages note that the heavenly choirs and all of the redeemed sing for joy that, quote, the accuser of our brothers is cast out, end quote."
That's one of the devil's titles. He's he's always accusing us.
And we're going to find a lot of names, different names the devil has. He continues, "Even some of the free angelic creatures whom God created to love, honor, and serve him rebelled and had to be expelled from heaven because nothing unclean will enter there. If exorcism is defined in general terms as the expulsion of demons from some place, then this passage from Revelation does reveal a sort of exorcism. It was not, however, an exorcism in the technical sense that the church understand it, namely as an adjuration of an unholy spirit and its separation from a human body. The passage says that St. Michael..." He's an archangel, "and his angels perform the expulsion of Satan from heaven. Being a lower order of angels, then Lucifer, a seraphim angel..." So Michael is an archangel. Lucifer is a seraphim angel, higher angel.
The archangels are like two stripers. Seraphims are nine stripers.
Okay, well, we'll come back because Our Lady Guadalupe, Mother of the Crucified, is here.
Pray for us, ora por nobis.
Ora por nobis.
Ruega por nosotros.
Your beauty and your grace are the bright new dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright new dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
St. Peter, the first pope, tells us in Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's what we're trying to do here in Jesus 911. We're like a lighthouse amidst the gathering storm.
Absolutely. So
We're talking about
Father Eitnauer, Thomas Eitnauer, his book on exorcism in the church militant.
And he's,
and we're in the first...
The way he's he's talking about the way Satan was expelled from heaven.
Right.
Lucifer.
We're going to continue on with the second paragraph. It says, the passage says that St. Michael, an archangel, he's a second choir, and his angels...
No, St. Michael, seraphim. Ninth choir.
No,
oh, no, you're right, Anita. Sorry about that. What am I thinking
you're
about?
Me.
I'm just waking up from my COVID delirium. Yeah.
So back, St. Michael, who's the second choir of angel, archangel. He's an archangel and the second choir. And his angels perform the expulsion of Satan from heaven. So being a lower order of angels, then Lucifer, a seraphim angel, he's a ninth choir of angel. That's how the church describes the angels by choir.
On choirs,
choirs. St. Michael had less natural angelic power to expel a powerful seraphim. So just imagine a chihuahua against a pit bull. Okay?
Yeah, there you go. Good
so
analogy.
That's the analogy I can give you to picture this. He could only act under some authority. So he means that's Michael the archangel. Could only act under some authority and power greater than that of a seraphim angel to perform his work. The authority was that of Jesus himself, the Son of God, who is featured in the same passage as a male child, quote, destined to shepherd all the nations with an iron rod,
amen,
end quote. This battle was thus a celestial David versus Goliath battle, and here too the smaller party one. Who is the smaller party?
Michael.
Michael, right. Quote, in the name of the Lord of hosts, end quote.
Let me just mention something about Lord of hosts. We always hear that and people think Lord of hosts. Oh, are those little wafers that they use at Mass? No. The word host in Hebrew means army. So every time you hear that word in the liturgy, Lord of hosts, it means Lord of the armies, not of these sacred, of these little wafers made by nuns in monasteries that they sell to the church.
Yeah, what a difference.
A definition. Lord of the armies.
Can just widen your
understanding
and your intelligence in the faith.
That's right.
So, analogously. Analogously.
That's a hard word. Analogously.
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 Right. I'm a little lazy. The flesh and blood exorcist has no power of himself to expel demons that are much stronger than he spiritually. He has only the power of the name of Jesus and the authority of the church, which makes the work of exorcism possible.
Absolutely. Father said it well. Here's the second question he's asked. What did Jesus say about exorcisms in the Gospels? Perhaps wary of human fascination with occult things, Jesus did not give many teachings about the devil or exorcism. However, his few teachings almost always relate to the devil's defeat and expulsion. For example, when his disciples returned from their first missionary excursion into Palestine, he told them that he saw, quote, the devil fall like lightning from heaven, close quote. The night before he died, he told them that, quote, the prince of the world is cast out. That's Satan. He told them that, quote, the gates of hell shall not prevail, quote, meaning that the gates of evil will not withstand the onslaught of the church's offensive attack. And he even told, our Lord even told them that the various evil things they would encounter in their ministry, poison snakes, etc., would be powerless to harm them if they carried out this mission with fidelity. And the Lord's few references to the devil embolden his disciples to use the spiritual authority of Christ against evil with confidence that they would always prevail.
Yeah.
The Lord did give his disciples explicit instructions about exorcism in several places, though. First, when he sent them out on their inaugural public mission for the kingdom, he explicitly instructed them to cast out demons. The disciples were so noticeably affected by their success against demons that Jesus had to remind them that it was not their power, but their election in heaven that mattered most. In other words, they were getting fascinated with this charism, with this gift that God had given them. And Jesus is saying, hold your horses, guys. Yeah. Be happy more than ever than anything that your election in heaven is already secure. That matters most. Secondly, he also gave Peter and the church the power to bind and loose, which is interpreted as a spiritual moral power to hold humans and demons accountable to God through his church. And finally, at his ascension into heaven, the Lord told his disciples that a sign of his kingdom on earth would be that they would, quote, expel demons in my name.
So there you go. There's the authority, and he makes a distinction.
Christ has total authority as high priest,
right?
And he's delegating this authority to the 12 apostles who are priests under him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's where their election that comes from heaven, the election. And I think the same with our bishops. They've been elected bishops.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And it is a heavenly election. And whether we agree with some of them or not.
Yeah, that's precisely the point.
Yep.
They have an office of an apostle.
Apostle, right.
It's funny.
And they have the power to do exorcisms.
I've heard in several sessions of people that are they're involved in exorcism teams. They said that one of the things that they'll do is they'll take the energumen during the session just to, again, just torment the demon and drive the demon out faster. They'll take the picture of the bishop in that area of the diocese, and they'll hold the picture of the bishop right in front of the energumen, the possessed person. And they're saying that it has a very powerful effect in driving out the lower level demons and in causing, again, it just triggers the diabolical in the possessed person. It's very painful for them to see the one that has authority over them in the diocese. And again, that goes to show, because demons understand the office of the bishop. That's a successor of the apostle. They understand authority.
Yeah, and that's where many people got to understand. If you're in one diocese and you're going to another diocese, it's not going to work without the authority of that bishop.
You have to stay within the confines
of your diocese for you if you're seeking healing.
Yes.
Until this bishop says, okay, we need to send you to another exorcist that has more experience,
and
here's the
way that it usually works. Diocesan
exorcist,
once they tell a bishop this is a very tough case, it could be, I don't know, Freemasonry, right. Mm-hmm. You know, deep type of possession. So they'll say, we've pretty much tried everything. And then what they'll do, they'll tell them, can we transfer the case? The bishop has to have the authority to transfer the case in order for the next exorcist that takes the case to have authority over that energumen and those demons. If the bishop doesn't transfer it, there will be no effect if you transfer it to another exorcist. The exorcist will say, I can do the rite all day long. I don't have the authority from that bishop from where this victim came from.
And
demons
energumen
know that.
And this energumen really has to do their best to seek healing and pray for healing.
And again,
because it's a twofold.
It's a symbiotic relationship.
Right.
Yeah. And what the energumen has to pursue a life of virtue and holiness. So what's virtue? I'll make it simple. Virtue's holy habits. You got to stop living an unclean life in mortal sin and then live a clean life as a Catholic and start pursuing holy habits.
Mm-hmm.
Boom. A lot of people self-liberate just with that.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I hope these people don't get discouraged. Please never get discouraged, because that's what the evil one wants, is for you to be discouraged.
Exactly.
So let's go on to question number three.
Yeah, it's, Father asked.
He asks, what evidence is there that Jesus performed exorcism?
Ooh, go ahead.
Okay, here we go. He says, there is so much biblical evidence of Jesus casting out demons that it is impossible to deny this aspect of his public ministry. Remember, you know, Matthew, he's over there healing the sick.
Every other day in the Gospels.
Right. These instances are not, as some have said, psychological problems or neurotic people that Jesus enlightened and freed. They are revealed to us as actual demons inside of people's bodies, individual alien personalities, some committing great violence and some with specific names. In Matthew's gospel, he freed two men in the Gerasene territory from thousands of possessing demons. The parallel story of a possessed man in Luke shows that the thousand of demons had the collective name of Legion.
Legion is 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers.
Wow. He freed a boy from a demon of epilepsy. Literally, that means seizure. Which the father described as an unclean spirit that, quote, throws him into the fire and water. He also commanded demons who revealed him as the Son of God. Before his time to come out of the possessed. So indeed, in Mark chapter 1, there are three references to Jesus' casting out demons on the first day of his public ministry. The purpose of Jesus' work was to, quote, destroy the works of the devil, end quote.
Jesus' most significant demonic expulsion, however, was accomplished from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Just as Jesus commanded the expulsion of the devil from heaven at the dawn of time by Saint Michael, so it was his work to expel the devil from the earth and supplant the kingdom of darkness by his death and resurrection. On the week before his death, the Lord solemnly proclaimed that he had authority over evil. He says, now has judgment come upon this world, now will this world's prince be driven out, and I, once I am lifted up, from the earth, will draw all men to myself. In the Old Testament, Moses was commanded to make a bronze serpent mounted on a pole and lifted up to heal all who were bitten by the seraph serpents in the desert because of their complaints against God.
Oh, wow. Our mother
is here.
She's back. Our mother pierced with a sword. Pray for us.
Our Lady of Sorrows, ora pro nobis.
Thank you, Mother. This is Jesus 911 with Jesse and Anita.
This is the Friday weekend, getting ready for the weekend. By the way, St. Padre Pio just reminds us, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful and will hear your prayer. We're talking about
one of his brother priests that wrote a book.
Father Thomas Seitenauer, Exorcism in the Church Militant. And it's a question and answer book. He's a graduate from the Pope Leo XIII Institute of Exorcism. And in this question, he's asking, so what evidence is it that Jesus performed exorcisms? By the way, I've counted all the different exorcisms that our Lord performed in the New Testament. There were 27 independent exorcisms that he performed. But then the Bible also says in John 21 to 25, it says, if we were to write down everything that Jesus said and did, it would fill all the libraries in the world. So he performed many more exorcisms and healings that are described in the New Testament. But Father ends, he says, when he talks about in the Old Testament, Moses commanded to make a bronze serpent mounted on a pole and lifted up to heal all who were bitten by the seraph serpents in the desert because of their complaints against God. Now that seraph serpent, basically that was a type of Christ. Okay, that represented Jesus Christ 1,200 years before his birth and the power of what Jesus Christ would do on Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
And even in the Old Testament, those looked upon this serpent on a pole, they had this evil ailment, the fact that they were bitten by poisonous snakes, it was driven out of them. Mm-hmm. Again, that was just this was just a precursor of the power of Jesus Christ in the future. And the redeeming death of Christ manifested his power over evil in a decisive fashion. Jesus was not conquered by death, which the Book of Wisdom tells us is the devil's instrument. Rather, our Lord submitted himself humbly to death and was victorious over death by driving the prince of death from this world. While it's clear that the devil still exercises his works of death anywhere in the world, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he no longer does so in a definitive way. In other words, his power is limited. And even the fact that he has to tempt or possess somebody, he has to ask permission from God.
Wow. See, he just has to ask permission, everybody. Remember that.
he doesn't have the power to do everything willy-nilly.
Right, right. It's if you allow him, that's...
Yeah. No, yeah, if you're living in mortal sin, you got the door open, you're inviting him.
Absolutely.
Yep.
So let's go on to question number four. Why did Jesus need to exorcise the world? Okay, Father Artner says, if the church is the mystical body of Christ, then the world is mystical body of Satan. As Christ's mystical body is a living community, intimately united to Christ the head, the analogy of the world as a body of Satan is clear.
Wow.
The world and the flesh and all those who serve these things, whether consciously or not, are united to the prince of this world and become vehicles for all the actions of the devil.
No wonder Father Immortal says that the devil goes after politicians more than anybody else, because they're the power players of this world. And if he can corrupt the politician, which he does so very easily through money and sex, then he can use them to maximize damage upon a country or upon the world.
Yeah. Mm. Explicit Satanism and devil worship is the most evil expression of union with the devil. But there are many worldly people who serve the demonic agenda. It was this world that Christ came to redeem because it was created good in the beginning and was corrupted by the devil and all his malice. Yeah, there you go. That's what started with Adam and Eve.
Yeah, and it's
the corruption of the world.
And here's something interesting about why the devil goes after the world with this intensity. Mm-hmm. It's because all demons are made with a specific mission. I remember listening to Kyle Clement on this. They all have a specific mission.
Teach me.
Yeah, well Lucifer's specific mission was to protect. He was supposed to be the guardian of the world. That was the specific mission of Lucifer. Well, now that he's turned against God and goodness and beauty and truth, now that which he was given as an assignment to guard the world, to protect the world, now he's doing the opposite.
He's destroying the world.
He's destroying it. He attacks it.
He's destroying the destruction of the world. And it's what we mean by world is the people.
Yeah, we're not talking about the...
Yeah, we're not talking the physical world. We're talking about the people.
Although that will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ as well.
Right, right, right.
Yeah. So they asked Father another question. They said, what other Old Testament images did Jesus likely have in mind when he performed exorcisms? Jesus understood his ministry of exorcism as an expression of his authority to judge organized evil in the world and destroy its power. A familiar biblical precedent of God's judgment on evil was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was so wicked that it could not be saved. And the same was true of the destruction of the city of Jericho, which was considered an abomination to the Lord once the people entered into the promised land. His words in the Gospel of John, it says as follows, quote, now has judgment come upon this world, close quote. These words are indicative of this attitude of righteous judgment upon an unrepentant evil.
Wow. Yeah. And he continues, God's power over evil is manifest also in his purification of the promised land of the peoples who worship false gods.
We just watched that movie the other night.
Yep, we did. He did the Ten Commandments. His action is described as a quasi-exorcism, a quote-unquote, driving out, end quote, of evil from their midst. We must be careful, however, not to interpret such passages literally. When the Old Testament speaks of, quote, driving out, end quote, nations, it does so as a command to the Israelites to separate themselves from evil, but is not to be interpreted in modern times as commanding anyone to do violence. The church applies exorcism and, quote, driving out, end quote, only to demons, not humans. The following passage describes Yahweh's actions as a type of exorcism. It says,
read it, yeah.
When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of the peoples there. Let there not be found among you anyone who immolates his son or daughter in the fire, nor a fortune teller, soothsayer, charmer, diviner, or caster of spells, not one who consults ghosts and spirits or seeks oracles from the dead. Anyone who does such things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of such abominations, the Lord your God is driving these nations out of your way.
Now, one of the things that that's powerful. I think that's in Deuteronomy 18. I'll have to look it up. I'm almost positive.
Wouldn't it be in Exodus? In Deuteronomy?
No, that's Deuteronomy. I'll look it up. I'm almost positive. Mm. Something very interesting here. Now, Father didn't mention it, and he probably didn't mention it again. It's not politically correct to say. But in the Old Testament, God did to drive out wicked people and wicked nations. God would enact what's called harem warfare. He gave the Israelites a mandate. He would tell them, drive these Philistines out and kill every single one of them. Now, why would God do that? Harem warfare was used in the Old Testament as a way, again, to drive evil out of your midst, because God knew that these people were wicked, and he knew that their generation, their posterity, was wicked as well.
Would that be considered generational sin?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Oh, okay, yeah.
There's a generational spirit amongst the Philistines, amongst the Amalekites.
Mm-hmm.
They were going to continue worshiping false gods and demon gods and killing children and ritual orgies. And so God told the Israelites in many instances to enact what's called harem warfare, which means when you go into this city or this town, wipe everybody out, because everybody's evil, including their progeny. That's the only thing that I would add that Father didn't add there.
Yeah.
So
I can see why that is a must, because if they kill the men, but still the women are still infected, or I don't want to say infected, but
indoctrinated
generational spirit.
They have soul ties
of paganism, and that's what our Lord didn't want. He didn't want these pagans to intermingle with the Hebrews, with the deists.
Yes, they're one of the things about the Jews. I don't know how much time we have, but one of the things about the Jews one of the things about the Jews that we know is that the great contribution of the Jews to planet Earth is this: they gave us what's called ethical monotheism. What does that mean? They were the first people that God had revealed to them
and chose them.
There's only one God. That's monotheism, and this one God is going to give you a standard of living called the Ten Commandments. That's ethical. Mm-hmm. So I learned this from Dennis Prager. So the Jews were the people that
he's
were...
He's a syndicated talk show host.
He's a smart guy. He's a smart guy.
He's a Jew.
Yeah. So, but what he says is that God chose this people, carved them out in the Middle East, revealed that there's not many gods like everybody else thought there was many gods, the Romans, the Greeks, revealed to them there's only one God, and this one God expects from you a certain behavior. Here they are, the Ten Commandments. That's called ethical monotheism. And this is why God would say in the Old Testament he'd enact harem warfare. Because some of the outlying countries were so wicked, you know, sacrificing their children to the god Moloch, ritual orgies, rape centers of women. Some of these people were so evil that the only thing you can do with them is you had to, as the Bible says over and over, then
right,
drive out the evil from your midst. Well, it'll be like cancer. I'm just giving an analogy.
Yeah.
What do you do with cancer? You don't save it and say, well, we'll put it from the liver over here to the shoulder here. No, you cut it out. You drive it out of the body.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. So we'll continue on with this question. What is the main paradigm of spiritual liberation for the Jewish people.
And again, since we just watched the Ten Commandments, this is fresh in our mind.
Yes, we just wanted to watch it on Sunday, and it was wonderful. The Exodus from Egypt was undoubtedly the focal point of Israel's self-understanding of their liberation from the bondage of slavery. The elements are clearly those of a possession and deliverance by the mighty hand of God.
Wow, this is interesting.
Yeah, this is.
He gives four bullets.
The first bullet, a chosen people under severe oppression and in a state of cruel slavery. That's Israel.
We're going to have to hold on.
Yep.
Good stuff. Well, this will be good. This will be a good teaser for next Friday.
Right. Isn't it exciting? It's an exciting questions and answers.
Yeah, weekend's coming up.
Enjoy your weekend. We will be on Saturday at Worcester Women's Conference in Boston.
Worcester, Massachusetts Women's Conference. Hey, well, have a great weekend. God bless you. Keep the faith.
And we'll see you next time.
Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for all of us.
See you next time. Have a great rest of the week.